Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. I will be reading from the book of 1 John. This is John the Beloved, the one who never left the side of Jesus when others walked away. He wasn't fearful because the Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. And he wasn't afraid of what would happen to him because he knew who Jesus was. And if you and I can understand who he is in our life, we have no fear of yesterday catching up. And there's no anxiety about the future, whether in this life or when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 and 1, the apostle says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he is the propitiation for our sins. Everybody say propitiation. Say it again, propitiation. Give me the definition. He's the substitute sacrifice for our sins. So he is the substitute sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, "I know him," and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. Thank you for worshiping so excellently. And by that I mean with all of your heart. And that song that we sang, Left It in the Water. First time I came into church when they were playing that, I thought, what are they playing? And then I realized that I was the one that asked for that song because I'd heard it. And I went, man, that sounds good. It just does something for me that I did leave that in the water, that I left my sin in the water. It's gone. I went down dirty, but I came up clean. The trial. I don't know if any of you, I'm not going to ask you to witness that you've been in court. Not even ask you to say whether you were one in the hot box, in the witness box, or if you were the defendant. I remember years ago there was a man in the church that his wife had left him, and she was not a very nice woman. And there was a trial that was going on because they were fighting over custody of the children. And I remember being called to court, and it was a small courthouse. It was in Dawson Creek, British Columbia. It was just a little place, and I'd never sat in the witness box. I'd been to court before because, you know, I don't drive slow. But here it was. They had me swear. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help me God. And at that time, you put your hand on the Bible. Yes, I do. And I remember as the judge said, "Do you swear?" "I do." And then the lawyer, the attorney, the advocate that came up, and he began to question me. And at first, I was speaking in defense of the witness, and then there was time for cross-examining. And I remember this. It wasn't my children that were on the line. It wasn't my court case. It was his court case. And I can't even tell you the name of the fellow now, but I was nervous, and my mouth went dry, and I started shaking, and it was like, wait a minute, why am I nervous? All I'm going to do is tell the truth in court, and irregardless of what I say, I'm going to walk out of here, and my life is basically going to be the same. But a trial can be a very horrible place to be. The stern-faced judge in the black robe sits behind the impenetrable desk. The courtroom is packed with memories of the deeds of days long past, and each event competes with a thousand others for supremacy of attention. For attention, what is he going to ask? What is he going to bring up? What is going to be my defense? Is it this aspect or that aspect? Will I remember? You take deep breaths and you try to clear your mind and trying every calming tactic that you had ever tried in stressful moments. This is it. You are now facing the ultimate authority figure. You've never liked authority figures anyway, even since childhood. And honesty would tell you the reason behind that is that there was one authority figure that abused their authority. And you use that as an excuse to say, nobody should have authority in my life. And so you lived your life without any submission to authority. This has been your excuse. But now you sit in the witness box and you're biting your index finger nail. And it's frayed, and now you're down to the nubs. Everything about the process, including your swearing to tell the truth, is a fog. And the chair and the witness stand is hard, and the back's too stiff, and it's rocking just a little bit. Did somebody take the leveler off the thing, or is there a hole in the floor, or is it just my imagination? And am I dizzy, or those lights really shining in my face? Are they trying to make me nervous? What's going on here? And suddenly, the larger-than-life accuser of the brethren steps into the space between you and the judge of all mankind. And it's playing over in your head. What if I stood before Jesus Christ today? What if everything I did was exposed and I have to give a reason of what I did? Because the Bible says one day we're going to give an answer for all the deeds that we have done in this flesh. We're going to have to respond to the judge of all, to God eternal, to God who knows everything. And there's an accuser that is pointing his finger in my direction, your direction, with malice in his eyes. You can see that he is no pushover, but a formidable foe. He has a memory book. He has a log, and he's just licking his finger and flipping through his pages. And if you say yes here, then you must have to say no here. And you said no here, you've got to say yes here. There's no maybe. Are you guilty or are you not? The first emotion is fear, which can easily turn into panic. Initially, you feel all alone, as if you were standing in a solitary wilderness precipice, in some forgotten wilderness, and the wind's just whistling around, and the gritty dust of endless blowing fills your eyes, and you're squinting, looking into the blinding light of accusation, of your own memory screaming at your guilt, and a torrent of accusations unrelenting or released again and again and again. And before you have time to contemplate or even answer the first accusation, the second and the third and the fourth comes, and it's just all a blur. And you're struggling for minimal survival, pressing, reaching, grasping, hoping for somebody to give you relief or help. Your thinking has been shaken and your emotion defies logic, and the panic strikes your heart and the palpitation comes and your blood pressure rises, and it's almost like the blood drains out of your brain and it goes right to your heart, and what we would call the fog of war sets in, and instinctively you open your mouth to speak in your own defense, and the sound of your voice is smothered by the voices of your own mind, and what comes out of your mouth, you don't even recognize the voice and you're not even sure if you put the words in the right order. Spiral of negative emotions and thinking begins to be filled with problems, opposition, resistance, rejection, confusion, guilt, fear, and pain. And there's a jumble of everything going on in our minds of what we have done and the reason why, and all the reasons why now escape us. And we think, well, even the reasons why that I gave to them don't make sense to me anymore. And that's the way we lived our life before Jesus came into our lives. The accuser of the brethren has been accomplished because your imagination has taken you to the end of the trial and allowed you to see the sentence of eternal separation from God. That's where you and I lived, and sometimes we woke up in a panic, or we had sleepless nights, or every time we drove down the road, it was like looking at the cop when we passed him, when we look right down at the speedometer as soon as we pass him by. And it's like, we don't even want to come to church, but we know we need to come to church. But when we come to church, we just say, preacher, who's been calling you? Did my wife tell? Did my girlfriend snitch on me? I didn't think I posted that on Facebook. And surely nobody put that on Twitter because I'm not that famous. And anxiety can capture your whole being and throw you into a state of despair. And it's a hopeless future. And your past that haunts you testifies that your future will repeat your past. And it's just going to be cyclical over and over again. I try to do right, but when I try to do right, I do wrong because I'm overcome by momentary passions and I give in to the desires of my flesh, or as the scripture says, the lust of my flesh. The voice in the mind says, give it up. You've been tried, sentenced, convicted, and you're lost. You and I are well acquainted with these feelings and these terms, not just because we read their definitions in the dictionary, but we have all experienced those emotions at time when we knew we had sin in our heart. Some of you, because of the forgiveness of God, these torments lie somewhere in the far reaches of your quickly fading past. And you danced this morning as we sang, I left it in the water. Ooh, like I went down dirty, but I came up clean. Oh, man. And you're saying, yeah, right over there. And I can see the ring right from here. It's just like, I left it in the water. Yeah. Whoever got baptized last, there was a lot there because it can see it. But it came up clean. Yeah. Yet for others of you, those terms that would describe your recent days, you've wrestled through some things and you've tried to keep it private. And I'm not bringing accusation against you, but I don't want at all dampen what the Word of God says to you. Because if you're dirty, you can come up clean. If you are sinful, you can leave this place without any guilt of sin in your life. Perhaps even today you sense some of what we are describing. The world without God is but a wilderness filled with many a dangerous spot. It's a state of constant opposition and struggle. The spiritual winds and the evil elements pound with fervor against your spirit and against your thinking. True spiritual friends are scarce to be found, and the enemy is lurking around every corner. And yes, the wind is blowing somewhere all the time. The wind of opposition comes, and we may be walking down a clear sunny day, and all of a sudden a memory blows through our mind that would take us pummeling down into the depths of despair and fear. But I am so glad we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an attorney. We have one that speaks for us. We have one that knows we were guilty, but he shed his blood on Calvary so that we could be cleansed. Our enemy takes on many forms and attacks us at our weakest points. It can be a memory, it can be a song, it can be a smell, it can be a sight, it can be a post that pops up and goes, I didn't even know I was friends with them on Facebook, and then you realize you're not friends. They're friends of friends of friends of friends, or it's a suggestion of somebody that could be a friend, and you're going, oh, I don't even want to live that memory anymore. I don't want to be connected with that. And even though Jesus Christ has forgiven you, it sweeps through your brain. I'm here to tell us today that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. I am so glad that I have one that speaks for me. I have one whose blood speaks for me. When the elements are at their harshest mode, the enemy is at his finest form, hurling his fiery darts of accusation and dredging up memories of failures of sins committed, and his bony finger is haunting and his laugh is striking fear, two kinds of fears to our heart, fear of being found out from our past and fear of the consequence in the future to come. But it's not time to relive the moments of the past or brace yourself for ultimate retreat and defeat. You and I need to stand strong upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you, Brother Eli, for leading us in those worship songs. It's time to reach for help and to climb to a higher place, a place where the authority of all power speaks into your life. His blood speaks a better word. It speaks of emptiness of sin. It speaks of cleansing from sin. It speaks that, yes, I am guilty, but I came up clean. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my sin was upon him. It's time to look to the one who can relate to how you and I feel. It's time to reach for case history that speaks from a time 2,700 plus years ago. I've always been interested when I listen to what the courts are deciding. And I'm just going to use this because it pops into my brain right now. Roe v. Wade. It was used for decades. It was used for a half a century to defend the slaughter of innocent unborn children. And it almost became as if it was a right that was in the Constitution. And when it was overturned, they said, hey, our rights, our constitutional rights have been violated. But, you know, there is no right to death in the Constitution, but there is a right to life. In the Constitution, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's a God-given right, and that's a God-given mandate. And so oftentimes when they were defending things that were unrighteous, they would go back to case history and said, well, in Roe v. Wade, in Roe v. Wade, in Roe v. Wade. And when you go to court, they're often referring to case history that, hey, the court decided this and this case, and it's a similar case, and here's the similarities. Therefore, they should decide after this manner. Oh, we have a case history. Isaiah 53 and 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yes, Jesus was wounded. He was bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I am glad that we can look back on Calvary and say, you know what, guys? Yes, I sinned, but he said, I'll take all of the sins of the world. When we view the life of Jesus, we find one that is opposed at every turn in the road. When he should have been allowed to shine the brightest, we find the religious leaders trying to destroy him. But John 1 and 5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That doesn't just mean they didn't understand him, but it means it couldn't swallow up the light. I am so glad the light of God came into the world. Thank God he couldn't be extinguished. Don't let the darkness of this age extinguish the light that has shined into your heart. Don't let the fear of the past and don't let the guilt of the past climb back on you if you've been born again of the water and the Spirit. That doesn't belong to you. Rebuke it. Put it under the blood. Declare the blood of Jesus. When he was healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blinded eyes, and lifting up the downtrodden, the religious leaders were trying to tear him down. But they were not alone in their pursuit, for it would seem at times that the general public was possessed much of the same attitude. For at one point, the most of the city tried to destroy him. In Luke 4 and 22, it says, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So he was being gracious. And yet, listen to what they tried to do in verse 29. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built. And they might have cast him down headlong. But the Bible says he disappeared in the midst of them. Even though Jesus was speaking peace, they didn't want to hear him. Our world wants to shut down the voice of God. It wants to shut down the voice of truth. It wants to shut down the voice of righteousness. But let's be that voice for him. Let's speak light into the darkness. Let's speak liberty to the captives. Let's speak healing to the sick. Let's speak freedom and cleansing from sin to those that are filled with sin. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if I was going to court, I'd want a good attorney. But they're expensive. You know how much attorneys are? Don't anybody tell me, because then we'll know. Now, I remember talking to an attorney, and it was the lead attorney of Stolle Reeves, and I'm talking to him, and they leave the room, and one of the employees said, "Do you know how much you should have been charged for that?" And I said, "No." And he said, $895 an hour, and that was 20 years ago. Whoa. That was the lead attorney. That's a lot of money, guys.
Yeah.
And, you know, 15 minutes at a time, that kind of adds up, doesn't it? Almost a car payment there for an hour. You know, it's there we are. It's like, wow, man, I can pay my rent really quick. But when we're in trouble, we're willing to pay anything to get out of trouble. Just you stand with me. I just want to. I want to remind us that, yes, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as we stand in this place today, there's none of us guiltless as far as the reality of our past. And none of us worthy of the future that Jesus Christ has promised for us. Eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what is? The greatest thing about heaven is not the streets of gold, it's His presence.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
Being in His presence with no fear of ever failing. Wow. Can you imagine that? It feels good just to be in His presence guilt-free because of His sacrifice. Yeah. But to be standing in His presence and saying, nothing will ever separate us. Nothing will ever push us apart. Nothing can ever capture my heart or my mind or my imagination or my senses or my fleshly desires and lead me astray. Today, I'm not speaking of some high-priced earthly attorney. I'm speaking of the chief advocate. The description of an advocate is a person who pleads on behalf of another, especially in the court of law. A person who speaks or writes in support of some cause, argument, or proposal. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said to you and I, "Repent and be baptized in my name." Peter said it by inspiration. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we came and we left it in the water and we came out of that water. I have a feeling that somebody's living under a cloud of guilt that you shouldn't live under. You just need to walk around and don't spit in the devil's eye, but let Jesus do that. Next time your memory drags you into the court of His accusations, just say, "I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Thank God for the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood." Next time you wake up in the middle of the night and a memory comes from long ago and you go, "I left that lifestyle." Just say, "Thank you, Jesus. I went down dirty, but I came up clean." The next time the enemy says, "Well, yeah, but you're going to fall back into it," you say, no. "And behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so we need to just come and declare the word of God today. We need to declare to the enemy what he has done. We need to what God has done for us. We need to tell ourselves. We need to thank Jesus. Thank you for being my counselor. Thank you for being my advocate. Thank you for being my attorney, my Lord, my God, my King, my sacrifice, my judge, my deliverer. He is all of that. Can we come and give him thanks for what he has done? Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the visitation of your Spirit upon this place. Thank you for your ministry to we, your children.